Amen. Well, it's great to be here tonight. As many of you know, I'm on a trip right now across the country. I've been preaching in all these different churches. I started at First Works in LA, and then I went up to Fresno Hold Fast Baptist Church. I preached at Sure Foundation in Vancouver, then at the church plant in Spokane. And here I am in Boise, Idaho, and we're driving like almost 6,000 miles by the time all is said and done. In 28 days, this is day 14, so we're just like right in the middle of this trip. And I'm preaching through a series where I'm talking about the 12 sons of Jacob. So far I already preached on Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. I'm preaching on them in the order that they were born. And so tonight I'm preaching on Gad. Now, with the first four sons, I was able to talk about something from their own personal life, like something that happened in the life of Reuben, Levi, Simeon, Judah. But as we get into some of these sons of Jacob that are a little bit more obscure, where the Bible doesn't really tell us anything about the person Gad or the person Dan or Naphtali, but he does have something to say about those tribes later on. So it's shifting more into being about the tribes. So tonight, with the tribe of Gad, I wanted to really focus in on this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, because there really isn't much in the Bible on Gad. The bad news is there's not a lot in the Bible on Gad, okay? But the good news is that just this passage in 1 Chronicles 12 is such a great passage that you can more than get a sermon just out of verse 8 alone, because there's so much good stuff packed into this verse. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 8, "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold in the wilderness, or to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains." I mean, there's a lot packed into that verse. This was a great group of men. And these guys had it all. I mean, there's a whole gamut of attributes that has been run in that verse. And so we're going to break this down point by point. But the first thing that it says is that of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David, this group of men. Now, David in the Bible pictures Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the son of David. And when it talks about being separated unto David, we're looking at this spiritually in the New Testament as a picture of Jesus Christ, because we're not going to go out and actually fight a physical battle where we arm ourselves and we know how to handle the shield and buckler and things like that. But it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting every day that all of us are involved in, whether we like it or not. And so we take a spiritual application here, and it starts with us being separated under the right captain. You know, they were separated unto David, and Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and we need to be separated unto Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about separation, you typically would think about what we're being separated from. When you hear the word separation, your mind goes to breaking away or departing from something. But the Bible has this idea of being separated unto Jesus. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, so when you're reading the New Testament and you come to the first epistle of Paul in the New Testament, the first verse of that epistle, Romans 1, 1, Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so when we think of separation, we want to make sure that that separation is always a separation unto Jesus Christ, unto the gospel. What do I mean? Well, there are a lot of people, they just get separated for the sake of being separated. And they say, well, you know, the Bible says we should be separated. So they just come up with a lot of just man-made rules or just man-made ideas of what it means to be different from this world. And maybe they'll come up with a certain way that they dressed, or they could dress different than the people around them, or a different haircut or different facial hair. It's like these artificial separations that people will just come up with just to be different. You know, we're supposed to be a peculiar people, so let's just be separate. Let's just be different. So let's just separate for the sake of being separate. But that's not what the Bible's teaching.
You know, when the Bible teaches that we should be separate, when he says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, he's talking about being separated unto the Word of God, separated unto Jesus, separated unto the gospel. And here's what that means. It means that the thing that makes us different is that we're following the Bible. Not that we have to put on some special clothes or a special haircut. You know, thank God we don't have to dress weird or have weird hair as Christians. We could just be normal 2022 Americans in our appearance. But the difference that should be a big, obvious, glaring difference between us and the people of this world is that we are following the Bible. We're following Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we do live up to a different standard, but it's a standard that comes from the Bible, not an artificial man-made standard. You know, we're looking at the Bible. We're looking at commandments in the Old Testament to get ideas about what pleases God and what righteousness is. And even though we're not under the law, but we're under grace, we still look to the Old Testament to understand what is right and wrong, what is the morality that God sees, and what does he want from us. And then we look in the New Testament and we see all the things that Christ commanded, and we see all the things that the Apostle Paul commanded us. And you know, we're looking at the Bible and figuring out how to live our lives according to the Bible so we can be separated unto Jesus. And that's what sets us apart. We ought not ever try to just be separate for the sake of being separate. It's not about what we're separating from. It's about what we're separating unto as well. It's about both. And so we don't want to make that mistake of just isolating ourselves for no good reason. No, let's separate ourselves by getting away from heresy, false doctrine. We don't want to be unequally spiritually yoked together with unbelievers. And we want to make sure that our life is conformed to the Word of God. And that's what makes us different. Nothing artificial. So the Bible says of the Gadites, they're separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might. Now, when you think about being separated unto David, there's a sacrifice that's being made here because of the fact that David is not necessarily someone that everyone approves of or that everyone is following. Because if you remember, there's a faction that's still supporting Saul. There are a lot of people who believe that David is illegitimate and that the kingdom should stay with the household of Saul, even though we as the readers know that God has chosen David and anointed David. You know, that's still a controversial thing. I mean, some people are for David and some people are not for David. That's why even in this very passage where we just read, people came out to him from Benjamin and Judah. And in verse number 17, if you look down at your Bible there in 1 Chronicles 12:17, David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there's no wrong in my hands, then God, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. So we can see in that verse that there are a lot of enemies, aren't there? There are people out there that are not for David. There are traitors, there are phonies. And so the Gadites, by separating themselves unto David, you know what they're doing? They're taking a side. They're not just going to sit back and see how it turns out. No, before it's settled, they get in there and say, hey, we're on David's side. We are separating ourselves from Saul's faction. Of course, Saul is dead, but his descendants. You know, we're separating from the Saul crowd, and we are going to be part of David's band. You know, we are joining up with David. And so the same thing is true today when we separate ourselves unto Jesus Christ, that there is going to be a price to be paid. There's a sacrifice to be made. Because notice, when they separate unto David, they're not going to a palace. You know, they're following the guy who's going to be King David, but there's no palace here. They're actually going to the hold to the wilderness. Okay? And when we follow Christ, sometimes that's going to lead us out into the wilderness a little bit. And what does that mean? It means outside of the mainstream. Okay, the mainstream is not the wilderness, right? The mainstream is the palace, the city, whatever. You know, we have to go out into the wilderness in order to seek Christ, meaning we have to be outside of the mainstream. We're not going to be going to the churches that are the most popular churches in the town or the state. We're not going to be necessarily approved of or loved by all the people of this world.
We've got to go out into the wilderness bearing Christ's reproach outside the camp, outside the city, in the wilderness with Christ. Now, you say, well, David's eventually going to be king and be reigning and have the palace and all that. Right. But at this point, that hasn't happened yet. And that's exactly where we are in our Christian lives. You know, we're following Jesus right now from the wilderness, but someday during the millennial reign of Christ, we will be mainstream. Because, I mean, during the millennial reign of Christ, if you think about it, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ on this earth. And then, yeah, we're going to be in the ruling faction. We're going to be mainstream, but not right now. Well, it's the same thing in this story, if you think about it, because they're out in the wilderness with David right now. Just like we in our lives, we're in the wilderness with Jesus right now. There's a future kingdom coming, and we just have to believe that, right? We believe that if we suffer with them, we shall also reign with them. And the people in the story here, they're coming out of the wilderness to suffer with David so that they can also reign with him. They believe, you say, well, the only reason they're joining themselves unto him is because they know he's going to be the winner. Well, amen, but okay, that's why I'm joined with Jesus, because he's the winner. Amen. I mean, hey, yeah, you say, well, why are you following Jesus? Hey, because I'm on the winning side. Amen. The devil's a loser, right? I don't want to be on the losing side. Okay, I want to be on the winning side. And so, you know, don't fault them if that's why they're joining with him. Hey, they believe in him. They believe David's the guy. Let's throw in our lot with David. We believe in David. Well, we believe in Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. And so it says of the Gadites, they're separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might. Now, what is the hold? Well, we would normally know this word as stronghold. But it's the same word, it's the same meaning here of a stronghold or some kind of a fortification, because they're in the wilderness, but obviously they have some defenses in place, you know. So it's a stronghold out in the wilderness. And the verse that popped into my mind as I was thinking about this is, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. And we today, yeah, you know, we're separated unto Christ. That sometimes causes separation between us and family, us and friends. Maybe coworkers might, you know, be a little standoffish or whatever. And we end up making some sacrifices. We're kind of outside the mainstream. You know, we're not necessarily a highlighted channel on YouTube or other social media sites. You know, they tend to ghost us and hide our material or outright ban us from their platforms. So we're kind of outside the mainstream. And you know, sometimes people are even hating us and maybe even protesting or harassing us or whatever. But that doesn't bother us because we are in a hold. When we're with Jesus, we're in a stronghold. You know, yeah, you go out to the wilderness to be with Jesus, but it's a safe place. It's fortified. We are protected. We're in a stronghold when we're with Christ because the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous runneth into it and it's safe. And so we have that protection. So they came out of the hold to the wilderness and they were men of might, the Bible says. These are not weak guys. They're men of might. And you know what? God wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Not to be weak. What does it mean to be weak? We're not talking about physical strength, obviously, in the New Testament, because we're not actually out there, you know, swinging the sword and shield. But we need to be spiritually strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does that mean? It means not being a coward. Don't be a coward. Don't be scared. Have faith in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, the Bible also talks about people being mighty in the scriptures. How about that kind of strength? You know, some people are at the gym pumping iron for endless hours, lifting that load over and over again in order to build strength. But you know what? We're in the spiritual gym reading our Bibles. We're hitting the spiritual gym doing reps of Bible memory. Right? We're going out and exercising and we're out there doing a marathon, but it's a soul winning marathon. Right. You say, well, I've never run a marathon. Yeah, but how many soul winning marathons have you done? You should be able to put that 26.2 sticker on the back of your car as soon as you get like 26 people saved. you know, in your soul winning career. So, you know, don't let anybody tell you that you didn't run enough miles to do that. Because the point is, you know, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It means strengthening ourselves, being mighty in the scriptures, having boldness, not being a weakling, not being a coward, knowing the Bible, being faithful to church, being out soul winning. You know, that makes you a mighty Christian. And so they were mighty men of might, and they were men of war fit for the battle. Men of war fit for the battle. Here's what this means, is that these guys were martial in their character. They were not guys that were just unacquainted with battle, a little bit soft. They've never, you know, they've never seen any bloodshed. They've never seen any action. These guys are men of war. You know, if you look at these guys, you say, hey, this guy's a warrior. This guy's a fighter. This guy has seen action. And we as Christians today need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. And the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to be men of war. We need to be fit for the battle. What does that mean? That we're not just going to compromise at all costs and just do whatever it takes to get along because we just don't want the confrontation. We just don't want the fight. No, we need some men of war behind the pulpit who say, you know what? If people want to fight me on what I'm preaching, bring it on. So be it. Because I'm not changing. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving an inch. And if the enemy invades, we're going to push them back. If they want to cross this line, we aren't going to let them. And we are going to take the battle to them and not just roll over and say, well, you know, it's just the day we're living in. It's 2022. You know, and I'm so sick of these namby-pamby, watered-down, independent fundamental Baptists. They're so defeated in their own minds. They just act like it's over, and they're just kind of just hanging in there, you know, and just kind of just waiting for that pre-trib rapture to just come at any moment and rescue them, you know, because they're just so scared and weak and just waiting for something to happen. You know, now we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to have courage. We need to be men of war, fit for the battle. And, you know, you hear these watered down IFB pastor. I'm thinking of one in particular right now. And he's just like, you know, we just need to stop complaining about the culture, you know, and just preach Jesus. And it's like, well, hold on a second. Last time I checked, being straight isn't culture. It's just being a normal human being. It's so funny. You preach against the sodomites and they're like, hey, it's, you know, you're getting political. I don't remember that being a political party throughout history. When was that a political party? Okay. When was it culture for somebody to be a pervert?
Yeah, right.
That's not culture. And since when is it part of my culture to be straight? No, it's just called being normal, human. So it's not a political party. It's not culture. You know, we need to quit getting so political and you know, quit complaining about the culture. Hey, you know what? We are going to preach hard against sin. It doesn't matter if our culture embraces filth. Hey, we're going to fight it, and we're not going to just sit back and say, well, you know, you're just complaining. You better know I am. Of course, somebody ought to sigh and cry about all the wickedness and abominations going on in this country and not just act all defeated like it's over. I mean, I literally saw some article in the Sword of the Lord a while back, a couple years ago, and they're so worried about who's going to get elected, you know, because they think that that's the answer. You know, if we just get the Republicans in power, everything's going to be great, according to them. And I forget which election it was, but they are so nervous. And they said, you know, I think it was back when Trump was running. Like, what year was that? What year is it? Where am I? I've been driving too much. You know, 2016 or something. Yeah, am I right? All right. Yeah. All right. So, you know, 2016, they said in the Sword of the Lord, they said, man, if Hillary gets elected, you know, we may have to go underground as Bible-believing Christians. Because they were trying to say it matters who you vote for, and you got, you know, because, you know, if they're going to take away our religious freedom, and we may have to go underground. And I'm thinking to myself, number one, I will never go underground. Amen. Hell will freeze over before I go underground, man. Number one. Number two, you're already underground. You guys in the old IFB have been underground for years. That's why I never see you guys getting roasted in the media. Isn't it funny how all the new IFB churches are constantly getting roasted in the media? Including your pastor that's been roasted in the media. Well, that's funny how all of us are constantly getting roasted in the media and the old IFB, not at all. Why is that? Maybe it's because they're not preaching the truth. Maybe it's because they're actually compromising and holding back because they have this mentality and they can't even help but let it slip out because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that before it even happens, they're already saying, we may have to go underground. It's like they're already building the bunker. It hasn't even happened yet. We don't even know what's going to happen. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We're not supposed to take any thought for tomorrow, but I've already decided anyway, I'll never go underground. Why should I? Now, I do believe the Bible does say if they persecute you in this city, flee into another. Sometimes it could get to a point where you can't effectively serve God in a place. You know, I'm not going to just go to prison and just be in prison if that's what it comes. If it got to the point where they're throwing people in prison, then I'm going to go somewhere else. But I'm not going underground. That's not an option. The Bible doesn't say if they persecute you in this city, go underground. That's not in the Word of God. Why? Because I only exist on this earth to be preaching. Amen. I exist on this earth to be soul winning. Amen. I exist on this earth to be out serving God and letting my light so shine before men, not hiding it under a bushel. And so I will never hide it under a bushel. I'm never going to go into hiding. I'm never going to go underground. Hey, the worst case scenario is that I would just go somewhere else where I can preach loudly and boldly. If I end up in some messed up third world country someday, so be it. But I plan to live and die in Arizona, and that's what I believe that I will. I don't believe that I will ever leave Arizona because a lot of the persecution that we face is what the Bible calls light affliction. And none of it is described in Fox's Book of Martyrs that I could find. And not only that, but the worst types of persecution, a lot of it is just people's imagination. Because they're just scared of their own shadow. Which leads me to my next point. We're going to come back to something here. But it says, men of war fit for the battle that can handle shield and buckler. And I love this phrase, whose faces were like the faces of lions. These guys' faces were like the faces of lions. Now, what does that mean? You know, does it mean that their face was a funny shape and kind of furry and they look like Mufasa or something? Is that what that means? No. Obviously, when the Bible says that their faces were as the faces of lions, he's talking about their aspect or their countenance. I mean, you looked at these guys' faces and you could just see it in their faces. They're not scared. Right. Now, here's a verse I love in the Bible about a lion. It talks about in Proverbs chapter 30, it says that the lion is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. So think about this. The lion doesn't turn away for anybody, meaning that he doesn't see this enemy is too strong, too powerful. I mean, he just will not back off no matter who opposes him. No one opposing him will cause him to turn aside and get off that path that he's on. The lion is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen. So think about that. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. There are basically three types of preachers. Okay? Let me just break it down for you into three groups. One group is the one where they're being persecuted. Right? They go through persecution. They get attacked. They face the onslaught of the devil's minions. And they get persecuted. And they stand strong. And they keep on preaching, right? So that's group number one, the lion-like men who they preach in the face of all opposition. No matter what persecution comes, they keep preaching. That's group number one. Then you have group number two, where when the persecution comes, they buckle. They falter.
they back down, right? When the persecution comes, they are overcome by it. They're overwhelmed by it. They end up succumbing to that, okay? Then there's group number three, which is the group that's not even being persecuted, except they think that it might happen someday, so they're already retreating. That's most of the old IFB right now. It's like they're already just like, retreat! The battle hasn't even started yet. The enemy hasn't even shown up yet. We haven't even seen the enemy yet. Yeah, but I heard they're coming. Actually, I heard they might be coming. Let's go. Let's get out of here. You know, that's pretty much where a lot of people are at today. You know, can we at least wait until the persecution even comes before we start thinking about being a coward about it? You know, and I find that throughout my life, there have been so many things that I worried about, and they never even ended up happening. I've spent sleepless nights tossing and turning, worrying about things that never ended up happening. Somebody said, well, you know, that's the proof that worrying works, because, you know, you spend hours and hours worrying about things and they don't happen. That was a joke, though. Because obviously, most of these things that we end up worrying about don't end up happening. And so, quit worrying so much. Quit being so scared. And yet, these guys, nothing is even happening, and they're already talking about going underground. We in the United States of America have total freedom of speech. Now, we might not have it on YouTube and Facebook, but let me tell you something. Our preaching is 100% legal in all 50 states. We could preach anything in all 50 states. There is zero violation of our rights when it comes to freedom of speech by the federal government or state and local governments actually coming in and saying, all right, Pastor Anderson, you're under arrest. You know, you preach too hard or whatever. It hasn't happened. I don't even believe it's going to happen. Why would I sit around and worry about it when our country's been around for hundreds of years, the First Amendment's been there for hundreds of years, and consistently we've been able to get up and preach and say whatever we want. And we've tested it in the new IFB. I mean, we've said everything that every controversial thing in the Bible, we've said it. And we're fine. Well, yeah, but PayPal, oh, yeah, YouTube, yeah, Facebook. Yeah, but we're not exactly, that's not exactly prison. Facebook jail, okay? You still get to eat your wife's home cooking and you're not locked in a cage. And, you know, Facebook jail ain't jail.
Right.
And none of us are going to jail. None of us are going to prison. And yet everybody freaks out because there's a few protesters or there's an article in the newspaper. Or, you know, there's a bomb threat or something, or maybe a real bomb, but nobody's in the building, you know. But anyway, the point is, you know, the things that we're going through today are light afflictions compared to what Christians have gone through throughout history, compared to what people went through in the Bible. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And for the vast majority of us, it's a light affliction. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. We have such freedom and prosperity, and we ought to be thankful for it every single day that we were born in the United States, where we have so much freedom and prosperity and so much Christianity. And so therefore, you know, quit being scared because there's nothing going on that's of a caliber where we should be heading for the hills or something. But these guys, man, their faces were like the faces of lions. Even when it does get hairy, even when the persecution does get serious, these guys aren't backing down. The Gadites aren't backing down. Because you say, what does that have to do with Gad? Well, the whole sermon tonight is about the Gadites that separated themselves unto David, that were this elite group of troops from the tribe of Gad that had this character about them. And not only did they separate themselves unto David, they were in the wilderness, they were men of might, they were men of war, fit for the battle, meaning that these guys aren't scared of conflict. I mean, they're willing to get in there and fight. They're willing to fight the good fight of faith. And he also said that they could handle shield and buckler. What's interesting about that is that shield and buckler are defensive accoutrements. Because the buckler is a type of shield. So the shield and the buckler
are defensive items. And the reason that they need to be skilled with these two defensive items is because they're going to be attacked and they need to be able to defend themselves. And let me tell you something. If you separate yourself unto Christ, you're going to get attacked. So you better be ready with the shield and the buckler. Now, it's funny because, obviously, which sermon I preach at which church pretty much is providential, because I just am preaching at the churches in geographical order, and I'm just going by birth order of the sons. And I was looking at some of the sermons. I was preaching at different churches, and I was thinking, oh, man, that's going to be a good sermon for that church. That kind of works out. And it was literally, I'm a little slow. And so it was only a couple hours ago, I was thinking, like, oh, this church is called Shield of Faith, and it's, and I'm going to be talking about the shield. So I was like, oh, cool, they know this. I don't even have to explain this. You guys know this very well. Because, the shield and the buckler are there because you're going to get attacked. Right, yeah, right. And the thing that keeps you from getting slain, from getting wounded, from being a casualty is that shield of faith, where you believe that God has got your back, and that he's going to reward you, that he's going to protect you, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And so when the devil is throwing all those fiery darts at you, trying to get you to doubt and to waver and to break ranks and to go fleeing off into the hills, the shield of faith is there to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. And so these guys can handle the shield and the buckler. These guys are ready to defend against the inevitable attacks of the wicked one. And so they have the shield and the buckler. They had faces like the faces of lions. And then lastly, in this verse, it says that they were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now, some of these words for animals in the Bible, we may not necessarily be super familiar with. But we're probably familiar with the word roebuck. Even if we didn't use the word roe by itself, roebuck is what we would think of. But words like hart and roe, deer, these are the type of animals that we're talking about. And it says that these guys were swift as the roes upon the mountains. And this is why I said that these guys really had it all. I mean, they've got strength, they've got speed, they've got the boldness. They've got the scary looking face that says, don't mess with me, to the enemy, because I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to turn aside for anybody. They are good at defending. They know how to use the shield and the buckler. I mean, they're men of war. They're separated. And what I like about this verse is that I like the idea of being well-rounded as a Christian. This is probably one of the most important things to me personally in my life that I strive for as a pastor and just as a Christian. It's like, I want to be a well-rounded person. I don't want to be like Ephraim, a cake not turned. The pancake that's burnt on one side and raw on the other side. I want to be a well-rounded Christian. I'm constantly thinking about as a preacher, what subjects have I not preached on? What am I neglecting? What am I leaving out? One of the reasons I think that it's good to have all these guest preachers coming and preaching at Faithful Word this month is that my people will probably get some preaching on things that maybe I never would have brought up or thought of, maybe fill in some gaps that I've left, just because inevitably there are going to be gaps in my teaching or anyone's teaching. And so we want to, though, be as well-rounded as we possibly can. I don't want to be one of these one-issue guys. And there are some guys out there that are just one issue. All they talk about or care about is creationism, or all they care and talk about is just being King James only. And that's all they talk about. Or all they talk about is the political side of freedom and liberty. Or all they talk about is just end times or whatever. They're a specialist. I want to be a general practitioner. I want to be an all of the above kind of a guy. I don't want to be known as, he's that guy that hates queers, Well, okay, yeah, I do want to be known as that guy. But they'll also say like, he's that guy who's really big on that post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. But I also want to be that guy who's big on soul winning.
Right, amen.
I also want to be that guy that's really big on defending the King James Bible. Amen. And being King James only. I want to be all these. I don't want to just pick one. Yeah, I want to be a guy who has got all, is checking all the boxes, and so should you. Amen. Don't get too obsessed or fixated on one thing. You know, there are people that are just super into soul winning, but they don't have any separation, you know, and they're not living holy lives. Or maybe they're living holy lives and they're doing soul winning, but they don't know the Bible. They're ignorant because they don't study. They don't read their Bibles. They don't study to show themselves approved. Or, look, I've known whole churches like that and groups of people that were kind of like that, where they're really zealous of soul winning, living really clean lives, but the Bible preachings is really shallow and they don't really know the Bible. They don't really study. They don't read a lot. But then on the other hand, you could have people that are really reading and studying their Bibles and really know the Word of God well and living a holy life, but they're not reaching people. They're not out there doing the soul winning. Or you could have people, they're out there doing the soul winning and they know the Bible real well, but then they're just very loose in their Christian lives. They're not following Christ's commandments. They're not teaching on holiness. They're not preaching on living a clean life. You know, we want to have the whole package. We want to have the balance here. These guys, it's great that they're so warrior, warlike, lion-like, ready for the battle, ready to fight, shield and buckler. But you know, they're also, in addition to all those things, they're also swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now, what does that represent? Obviously, you want to have speed in battle. But when the Bible talks about roes upon the mountains, this is a picture of soul winning. Because throughout the Bible, this illustration is used. And in fact, my entire Naphtali sermon was on this fact. When I preached on Naphtali, I preached about this idea because Naphtali was known as a hind let loose, and that he was like a hind, that he was one that was swift. And in the Bible, it's about being swift with the gospel. For example, the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that bring glad tidings of good things." But it says in Isaiah, you know, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And the Bible talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when it talks about roes and harts in the Bible, it talks about them leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And it talks about the, and I'm not going to re-preach that sermon because there's a lot more connection between the roes and the harts and soul winning. So you'll have to take my word for it, but go back and listen to that other sermon that I preached if you wanted to get more details on that. But the idea of being swift-footed like a roe or a hart is the idea of going out and preaching the gospel to every creature, being swift of foot to deliver the gospel message, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, bringing glad tidings of good things upon the mountains, preaching the gospel of peace. And so we see here that these guys had the speed, they had the strength, they had the separation. We need these three elements too as churches and as Christians, where we want to have the soul winning, where we are ready and swift to go out and preach the gospel, and we're also separated unto Christ, and we also are willing to take a stand and fight and stand up for what's right. We also are strong in the Lord spiritually, also by knowing the Bible, where we're like Apollos, where we're mighty in the scriptures. Meaning we know the Bible. You know, we've strengthened ourselves in that spiritual gym of Bible memory and Bible reading. And so we want to be like the Gadites, where we have the entire package, where we have it all together. Okay? We want to strive to work on whichever of these areas is our weakest, work on it. You say, well, you know, I've got a lot of these Christian attributes and virtues, but I'm not much of a soul winner. Well, you know what? Let's get you out there soul winning and let's fix that. Or, well, you know, I'm soul winning, I'm living a clean life, but, you know, I just don't really know the Bible that well. Well, you know what? It's time to ramp up that Bible reading and get serious about it. You say, well, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm soul winning, I'm in church, I'm living a clean life, I'm doing all these things. But, you know, I'm just a little bit nervous or scared. And, you know, I don't know about this whole confrontation, battle, spiritual warfare thing. Well, you know, just join a new IFB church and just kind of let the battle come to you. And, you know, you're either going to sink or swim, buddy. Right. But as we read all of that awesomeness in verse 8, I mean, verse 8's a great verse. You know, even maybe the Gadites aren't necessarily getting a whole lot of scriptures about them. But, I mean, if you're going to get one verse, you'd be hard-pressed to pack more spiritual truth or more compliments about a group of people into a verse than is jammed into this verse. Like, oh, by the way, they were this, they were that. I mean, these guys had everything. It's like, wow, these Gadites were something. But, wait, there's more. Because, actually, he's not done talking about the Gadites. Because he starts to list their names. You know, Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmana the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Macbani the 11th. But he's not done talking about them. So now he's going to say more. He says in verse 14, these were of the sons of Gad. So we're still talking about the Gadites. Captains of the host, one of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. And so not only do these guys have all these great attributes, and not only that, but they're leaders of men, they're leading, you know, maybe 100 or maybe even 1,000 that they're leading, these 11 guys that are listed by name. But then he gives one of their exploits. He says that they went over, in verse 15, Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all his banks. And then they put to flight these enemies. So remember, these guys are battle-tested guys. They've already fought in the past. They fought against the enemy. And they won this battle by surprising the enemy because they did something so audacious that no one would have expected them to do this. Because the enemy thought, oh, you know, we're safe because Jordan is overflowing all of his banks. And so with Jordan so high and rushing and treacherous, there's no way that these guys are going to have the boldness or the audacity to actually try to cross Jordan in January when it's overflowing all his banks. And so the enemy was relaxed and not probably prepared to be routed by the Gadites because they did this bold move of crossing the Jordan at this unopportune time of year. And, you know, we can think of other similar things in history. Like we think about the history of the United States and we think of George Washington crossing the Delaware. We've all seen that painting of George Washington crossing the Delaware. And, you know, different generals throughout history have kind of made these bold moves dealing with geographic obstacles or crossing a certain mountain pass or doing it in the winter or doing it in a snowstorm or doing it when it's overflowing its banks or whatever. And so that's what we see here, that these guys are taking this step over the Jordan at the worst possible time. You know, these guys aren't just looking for the path of least resistance. They're not just trying to do the easy things. They're willing to do something hard. And they're not going to let any obstacle stand in their way. They're going to go through it. And they will brave the floodwaters of Jordan. And, you know, the Bible talks about how, you know, if thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, you know, how can you contend with the horses? You know, and he talks about how are you going to handle the swelling of Jordan? And he uses that exact same illustration. I believe it's not... let me think. Is it Jeremiah 12:5? That number just popped into my mind, but sometimes our brains work in a strange way. So that, it is the right verse. If thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the time of peace wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Let me just translate that for you, okay? If you can't serve God in 2022 America, if you can't serve God in Idaho in 2022, how are you going to do in the tribulation? Right. You know, I mean, you got the chart on the wall. It's funny how many people would claim that chart and say, yeah, that's what I believe. I'm not one of these pre-trib guys, you know. Yeah. That's what I believe. I believe it's after the tribulation. But then isn't it funny when the tribulation shows up at their door, all of a sudden they're like, ah! Yeah. You know what? We have a bunch of people who are like pre-trib forsaking the assembly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Forget the pre-trib rapture.
Yeah.
We got people that are pre-trib quit the church.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Because there's a hint of trib. Because there's a mild trip. You know, it's sort of like when the COVID pandemic took place and people are like, is this the end of the world? And I'd be out soul winning and people were constantly like, hey, let me ask you something. Is this, you think this is the end of the world? You think this is the tribulation? Do you think it's the end times? And I set their mind at ease by telling them, no, because, you know, things are going to get so much worse than this. This is a joke. This is child's play. You know, I would explain to people, look what the Bible says. I'd be doing this at soul winning because out soul winning people, you know, when it was first happening, were really interested. And I was telling people this is not the tribulation because I preached a sermon at the very beginning of the whole thing. And one of the points in that sermon was this isn't the tribulation, you know, because that's everybody's just like anything happens and they're like, oh, it's tribulation. And we kind of look at that as silly, don't we? Like those of us who really know the Bible and have studied end times, these little things that happen, you know, one volcano erupts somewhere or one little war breaks out. And, you know, I mean, you know, a lot of these pre-tribbers, they're all freaking out about Putin and Ukraine and this is it. It's Gog and Magog, or, you know, don't even get me started on that. But the point is, you know, we look at that and say, you don't get it because there's so much worse tribulation than that. And when the tribulation actually takes place, you won't be asking. You'll know, because it's going to be, the Bible says, a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. So if the Bible says it's going to be a time of tribulation unlike anything the world has ever seen up to that point, you're not going to be wondering, is this it? You'll know it when you see it. Am I right? Okay, now let's stop and think about that. So we can kind of laugh at that. Oh, yeah, come on. You know, you think coronavirus is the tribulation. You know, it's not even close. Or, oh, this little skirmish over here, that's nothing. But here's the true story, though. Protesters outside your church is nothing.
Right.
And if you quit the church over something like that, I'm going to call you pre-trib. Because you left the church before the real persecution came. Nobody was beaten. Nobody was put in prison. I mean, in the Bible, I'm reading about persecution in the Bible. People are getting beaten. They're getting put in prison. That's persecution. That's tribulation. If you quit before that, you're pre-trib. I don't call me pre-trib. You're pre-trib. You can have a chart, but you're pre-trib. I don't care how many times you've watched After the Tribulation. You can watch the whole Revelation series. You can watch all of our pastor friends and all their individual Revelation series, and you know it. You know all the facts about it. But then all of a sudden, you know, the church is getting sued or something. And you get named in some frivolous lawsuit, and you're just like leaving the church. Because you're named in a lawsuit, or because, you know, and you know, I wonder if there's some scaredy cat listening to my voice right now, like, oh, would I ever be named? You coward. If your mind even went there for 1 second, you're not one of the people that this little sign by the bell talks about, the mighty. I thought this was a church for the mighty, amen?
Amen.
I mean, come on. You remember that chapter in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs about those who got named in a lawsuit? Who here has read Fox's Book of Martyrs? No one except me. Okay, all right. Well, you're going to have to take my word for it that there is no chapter about people who got named in a lawsuit. There's no chapter about a church that got protested. There's no chapter about people getting banned from social media. There's no chapter about any of those things, but there's some gruesome, gnarly chapters that, wow. I mean, there are some really rough things in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read it a couple times, and it's a lot of people getting tortured and brutalized and imprisoned and killed for the cause of Christ. But, you know, you are going to flee when there's some lesbian out there who takes her shirt off or something. You're pre-trib. Period. So, you know, it gives a whole new meaning to pre-trib. The people who leave the church before the real persecution starts because of some little tiny little pre,
pre-tremor. You know, it's like an earthquake. Before an earthquake, won't there sometimes be these little pre-tremors? Is there a special word for those or anything? We have any geologists or seismologists in the room tonight? Okay.
I mean, I know it's called an aftershock afterward, but I was wondering, is there like a pre? Who knows? All right, somebody Google it later. But the point is that, you know, the slightest little rumble, the slightest little imperceptible little, you know, and it's just like, ah! You're pre-trib. Okay. We need to be like the Gadites. Amen. And say, you know what? Bring on the swelling of the Jordan. But, you know, if you can't handle 2022 Idaho, you know, how are you going to make it if things ever do get really hard? And hopefully, you know what? I hope from the bottom of my heart that every single person in this room goes to the grave without experiencing any mega tribulation or serious tribulation. And, you know, I hope I go to the grave without experiencing any big time tribulation. Okay. But, you know, we need to stand now and be practiced up so that if it does happen, then we'll be ready. And if there's an obstacle in our way, if we're trying to serve God and there's an obstacle in our way, and people say it's impossible, they say, the Jordan is overflowing all its banks. You can't cross it. We need to have an attitude that says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And if it's God's will that I cross that river, I'm crossing it. And if it's January, I don't care if it's January, I'm going. And they crossed the river in January. Many people would have called them fools. Many people would have said, you need to use more wisdom. You need to use more discernment. And that's what a lot of the cowards are saying today about our preaching, that we don't have enough wisdom or discernment or what, you know. But hold on a second. We are fighting the battle. And we can get across the Jordan River, no issue. And we're ready to fight for the Lord and fight for what's right. And so we need to be like the Gadites, my friend. We need to have a balanced, well-balanced group of attributes. We need to be soul winning. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be ready to defend against the attacks. We need to be ready to fight the battles, strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to be read up on Scripture. We need to know the Word of God. And we need to be ready to do the hard things and to go through some trials, tribulations, make some sacrifices, and not just expect everything to be handed to us on a silver platter. And, you know, we have it so good today. I mean, we eat wonderful food for almost every meal. Everyone here looks well-nourished. We all eat good food. We all have a climate-controlled dwelling place. We all live comfortable lives. We come to church. We got comfortable seats. We got a nice, beautiful building here that's climate-controlled. All the amenities are here. It's convenient. It's nice. So, you know, remember that. When a little hardship comes and you have to do something a little hard, or maybe it gets a little hard to back up your pastor, or gets a little bit hard to back up the church, or maybe you have to go through, like they're doing down in Texas, where you have to go through a gauntlet of weirdos to get into church every Sunday, okay? Why don't you remember how good you've had it and how God wants us to be like the Gadites? And to have the strength and the fortitude and the focus to set our sights on the will of God, fight the battles, carry out the mission, win the lost to Christ, stand for the word of God, and not let any body of water or geographic barrier or enemy get in our way of doing God's will for our lives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this scripture, Lord, and I pray that we'd be like the Gadites, Lord, and that you would strengthen us all. Lord, we're all human. We're all weak in our flesh, Lord, but help us to be filled with the Spirit and to put on the new man so that we can spiritually be mighty warriors like the Gadites, Lord. In our flesh, we are all weak. In our flesh, we're all cowards. But Lord, through your Spirit, we can have the boldness of lions. May it be so, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.